Thank you. I just want to thank Joe and Caroline for inviting us. I don't know if you've had a good time. I know we have. We've enjoyed it. We've enjoyed being with you. And I just really feel that God is about to release something that is, it's going to be life-changing. And it'll be life-changing for all of us. I've got a brand new word for you that just kind of landed on me this morning. So it's untried, put it like this. But isn't it strange how God tells us to do something and we get it wrong? Do you ever get that feeling? You get the word, you get the truth, you get the revelation, and then almost you get roasted with your own revelation. You get tested on it. You get challenged by it. And John the Baptist is preaching in the book of Matthew chapter 3, and he's telling everybody, you've got to be baptized. Every one of you has to be baptized. And then Jesus comes along and rocks his world. And this is what Jesus says to John the Baptist, I need to be baptized. And he said, oh, no. You're far above me. No, definitely not. I need to be baptized by you. And quite often, this is how we react without realizing it. It's like, I know what is the right thing, and then we find out it's not the right thing because God's trying to renew our mind, and God's trying to kind of change us. And he's trying to change us from the inside. And so John the Baptist says, you know, no. And Jesus says, look, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to learn how to think differently because I'm called by my Father and I need to go through a process before I can be activated in a sense. And even though Jesus was the Son of God, for a long period of his life, he did no miracle. His whole life was a miracle, but he himself did no miracle. And I don't think we realize that our whole lives are a miracle. I was born in 1939, just as war broke out. And the actual city I was born in was blasted and bombed out of existence, virtually. And we survived that. We survived it very well. We had a few shocks, but we didn't get shot at. We didn't get bombed out. We didn't get all the things that we could have got. And if you look back, you can see the hand of God on your life, but he's preparing us all for a period of ministry. Not just life, but life and ministry. And he prepared Jesus. It says Jesus learned obedience of his parents. I mean, can you imagine him at the age of about 13? And he gets lost. I mean, can you imagine how his parents felt? Joseph and Mary knew that he was a special child sent by God, and now they've lost him. They can't find him. Can you imagine how angry and upset they must have got just in the natural realm? I mean, just think about it. You've lost the Messiah. How do you tell God, I've lost your son, Lord. I'm very sorry. I mean, he's gone. And then Jesus says, don't you realize I must be about my Father's business? I've got a different agenda. And he then goes back and submits himself to Joseph and Mary all the way through. Then he comes to 30, but before that, he walks up to John and says, I think something's about to happen, it's time. Will you baptize me in water? And John says, oh, no. He says, look, change your mind. This needs to happen. When Jesus was baptized in water, three things happened. 40-odd years ago, I read this, and one thing happened to me. It came out of the Bible that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended on him and remained on him. And I was brought up in an evangelical church that was very much Reformed theologian, wonderful preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was preaching away and he was saying, look, if you are a special Christian, you might get baptized in the Spirit, but it's for the Jonathan Edwards, it's for the George Moffats, it's for all the great people, it's not for the average. And then when he was about 83 years old, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit and actually came to the church and said, what I've taught is wrong. It's for me, it's for you, it's for everyone. And but before that happened, there was quite a lot of tension because I knew there was more, but I didn't know where it was and I didn't know how to get it, but I knew there was more. And there's always more. This is the problem. There's always more. If you get a revelation, it's wonderful, and you think, oh, I've got the truth of that. And then God says, you've just scratched the surface of that. You haven't got any idea what the truth is. But I want to take you deeply, deeply, deeply into the truth of it. And I didn't see that when Jesus went into the water, first thing that happened was the heaven was open to him. Now, I had a picture of the clouds parting and the sun shining. And then Heidi Baker came along. And Heidi Baker had this dream. And she saw trays and trays and trays of eyeballs, nothing but eyeballs. And she saw this warehouse in heaven that was full of eyeballs. And I remember her saying in a meeting we were in, and she said something like, I knew God wanted to heal eyes, but he wanted to do it in a different way. And so I think she said she prayed for about 67 blind people that weren't healed. Now, this tells me something about this lady. Once she's got her teeth into something, she's never going to let go. The fact she had 67 people that didn't get healed didn't stop her thinking, oh, well, that's not my gifting. That's not me. That's not where I'm called. Perhaps I moved in presumption. All these natural thoughts that we have, she laid them aside and she looked for the next one. And the next one, she saw this man tapping his way through Africa somewhere in a village with a big white cane. And she jumped out of her truck and thought, he's a legal target. He can't see. And so she rushed around, placed her hands on his eyes and said, see in the name of Jesus. And he did. But before that, he didn't have any eyes. So he didn't get his eyesight restored. He got two new eyes from the warehouse in heaven. I was in a conference in Switzerland, and a very famous French evangelist came up to me and said, Ian, something is different. Something is happening. I was in Central African Republic, and I thought, I'll just go to the cafe and have a cup of coffee. And he rushed in before the African people saw him, because if they saw him, he would be inundated with just having to pray for everybody, because he's kind of a extremely well-known evangelist. He's like the Billy Graham of the French-speaking world, except that he's got the supernatural. And he's drinking this coffee, and an African lady carrying a baby saw him. And she rushed into the cafe and said, would you bless my baby? Would you bless my baby? And it's almost like the thing that he feared most came on him. Because he thought, if I don't get back to the hotel, lock myself in my room, I'm going to have 1,000 babies to bless within a few minutes. So he didn't turn around to bless the baby. He just put his hand out and said, bless you. Drank the rest of his coffee and ran. And unfortunately for him, the lady was running behind him, shouting and screaming, which was the last thing he wanted. He didn't want anybody else to know. And she's shouting and screaming and saying, look at my baby, look at my baby. And so he stops and he looks, and he's got this African child that looks normal, you know, got a forehead, two eyes, mouth, nose, couple of ears, handsome little kid. So he said, oh, yeah, very nice, very nice. And she said, no, you don't understand. He didn't have any eyes. And now he's got two shining out. And that was like a paradigm shift for the church. That was massive, because I read that when Jesus was baptized in water, the heaven was open to him. And I knew that I walk under an open heaven, but I didn't realize he just pulled on it every time he needed a miracle. Heaven was open. And he could just pull on it. Say, thank you, Lord. He said, it's not me that does the works. It's my Father. He's the one who does it. And this really does widely open up a whole new dimension of healing. I thought, well, I know Heidi's really special. And she is. But I thought, well, prophecy is not of private interpretation. And so therefore, it's not really for Heidi. God gave it to Heidi to give to the church, to equip the saints, equip the church. So I thought, well, I'm going to go somewhere a long way from England where nobody knows me, and I'm going to try this, you know, just for a bit of fun. I'm just going to see if I can get this to work, because technically, if it'll work for me, it'll work for you. If it'll work for Heidi, it'll work for every one of us. If there's a warehouse in heaven, hallelujah, then let's start accessing it and get brand new parts rather than trying to keep repairing old bits. And it was really, really funny, because I went to this Pentecostal church and I said to the pastor, can I try something a little bit off the wall? And he said, okay, yeah, go ahead. So I sort of testify about Heidi, and then I hear myself say, to my horror, because I'm not a natural man of faith that will step out and do things, but I've got something in me that is the man of faith that wants to come out and do things. And that's true of all of us, you see. That's the problem. God wants to change our nature. Yeah, but I'm comfortable in my own skin. God says, well, get uncomfortable. I'm moving the comfort zone. I'm moving it back and back and back so that you get freer and freer and freer. I said, well, is there anybody here who needs new eyes? And I'm praying secretly there won't be. And of course, there's always one. And this lady put her hand up. She said, well, I've got glaucoma, I've got cataracts, I've got black bars, I've got floaters, I can't see to drive, I need new eyes. And I couldn't really say, which I wanted to, I don't think it's you. I mean, she's on her way out, you see. So now I've got to practice how I think it worked. And I don't know how it worked, but this is how I got it to work. Put it like this. I put my hand up like a little child, because except you become like a little child, you can't enter in this kingdom, not fully. And Jesus was speaking to adults. He said, except you become like little children. I love using little children in healing because they have no unbelief. I prayed for lots of people that haven't got healed. They've never done that. They expect Jesus to do what Jesus says he will do. And they don't have the doubts, they don't have the complications, and they don't play. To the adults, it's play. But to them, it's their reality that they're living in. They don't play. A lot of sort of children in our church in England used to play church. And a couple of the big ministries came out of it because the little kids responded to little kids preaching. Sort of everyone said they're playing at church, but a couple of people came out of it that have traveled around the world who gave their lives because a child was practicing preaching. He was playing, but it was real to the child that received. So I thought, well, you've got to become like a little child. So I put my hand up and I said, Jesus. And then I had a thought. He's not going to get off the throne and run through heaven to a warehouse and grab me an eyeball or two and actually send it down. So I came up with a theology that sort of, Jesus, would you please send an angel to the warehouse and get me two eyes? And I'd like to say I felt plop, plop, but I didn't. Because after a while, you don't get those feelings. You get those feelings when you start because God wants to encourage you. But he says, okay, you're big enough, old enough, and ugly enough now. You should be able to just receive, you see. So I thought, held my hand up, and I thought, this is the moment of no return. I put my hand on this lady's eyes and said, let there be eyes, because that's how God creates. He says, let there be. Let there be cartilage, let there be spinal disc, let there be heart, let there be lungs, let there be. Boom. And I didn't feel a thing. And I am really kind of praying for super glue, sort of real gorilla glue or something to stick my hand to this lady's face, because when I take it off, it's the moment of no return. Either she's got eyes or she hasn't, and this is all new to me, so I'm sort of, eventually I take my hand away, and she says, I can see. And my reaction was, you can? You can? Because you only need a grain of mustard seed faith to move a mountain. You don't need a mountain of faith to move a grain of mustard seed. You only need a little bit of faith in God. And God knows we're kind of a curious blend of, yeah, I believe God for that, but it's really difficult there and it's impossible at that area. And you see, God is working on the impossible area. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. 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 I heard a man preach, he said, I've raised 500 people from the dead. Nothing is impossible. But I bet the first one was really difficult. <laughs> 300 more, you kind of expect them to rise, don't you? But the first one, you think, oh. It's difficult. So God is wanting to move us much deeper and much further with much better equipment. The first thing that happened to Jesus was the heaven open, and he had an open heaven that he could deal with. There was a prophecy given in 1930. It's really remarkable. It was given to Smith Wigglesworth and a group that he was traveling with. And it basically said, the rains will come, the floods will come, the storms will come, the winds will come. Floods will happen everywhere. Out of the floods, it's going to come like an apple tree, and 1 billion souls are going to get saved. It then said, arms and legs will come down from heaven, and the rich and the poor will hug each other on the streets of New York. Now, how would you like to be the prophet who gave that? And how would you like to have been the people that received it? It was like, arms and legs will come down from heaven. That's ridiculous. Because they would be producing arms and legs out of heaven at that time. But go on YouTube and you'll find there's a man who had to pray for somebody who had their foot amputated. It's really exciting. He prayed and he was utterly shocked when the bandage started to kind of move and stretch. And they had to take the bandage off because a foot was growing. It's quiet. It's like the first thing that happened to Jesus was the last thing that the church has seen. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The first thing that happened was heaven was open to him. So he could walk under an open heaven. No wonder he had such joy. He came from heaven. He knew what heaven was like. And he had a different worldview of what life should be like. And every time he met a situation that wasn't like that, he changed it. If they wanted it changed. Everybody who came to Jesus got healed. Everybody. Not everybody who went to the disciples got healed. But everybody who went to Jesus got healed. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And somehow we've got to get away from the disciples and access Jesus directly sometimes. And when you do that, you're guaranteed the answer. Because he doesn't change. The second thing that happened was the Spirit of God descended on him. Now, some people thought it was a bird. I mean, some people thought it was a dove. Some people heard something, felt something, but didn't know what it was. But he was born of the Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit rests on him. I'm born of the Spirit for me. The Holy Spirit resting on me, anointing me, is for you. It's not for me, it's for you. It's for power for service. It's for your good. But the Holy Spirit in me is for me. And then a voice comes out of heaven. Can you imagine it? Heaven is open, a voice comes out.
You are my beloved son.
I don't know if it came like that, if it had a strong Jewish accent or American accent or what. But you're my son, whom I love. And you think, well, okay. Yeah, all right. But that truth was virtually unknown to the church until 1994. And there was a burned out evangelist from Argentina, I think he was, and he came to an Anglican church in London. And it was two Catholics who took him to the Anglican church. And he went to Holy Trinity, Brompton, and he got prayed for by somebody, and he can't remember anything except that he woke up hours later lying under the baptismal font, which I think is hilarious for an Assembly of God evangelist, to be under a baptismal font in an Anglican church. And he is blasted. I mean, he was out of his mind. The Holy Spirit landed on him and boom, that was it. Next day, he flies to Pensacola on Father's Day. And the rest was history because he had this anointing, the same one that was in Toronto, because that's where the Anglican Church got it from. Was from Toronto, but where Toronto got it from was Argentina, and every revival in the world you can trace back to some connection with Argentina, particularly Claudio Friso. He is an amazing man. If you ever get a chance to hear him, just go. I'll warn you in advance what he's going to say. More Lord. Mas Señor, more Lord, for the next 45, 50 minutes. And if you're not offended, you'll be blasted. People run out, people run forward. But man, he's got the most unusual ministry I've ever come across. He just says, more Lord, more Lord, more Lord, and then more from heaven comes. And you don't know where you are. I mean, you're just slain in the spirit, you're out of it. I mean, you are. One thing you don't do in his meetings is a courtesy drop. The Holy Spirit comes and you fall. Boom. And there's no choice in the matter if you're still there. It's powerful. But Jesus heard from heaven, you're my son. And I love you. And he hadn't done anything. Now, we need to know that God loves us because we're us, not because of what we do. It doesn't matter what you do or doesn't matter what you don't do. God speaks out of heaven. He says, I love you. And you think, well, I don't know about that. That's the first reaction. And then God comes again. I love you. I really love you. And I want you for me. And I mean, Jesus just drank it in, I think. And then he started his ministry. But he knew his father was the one who did the miracles, and he knew God was his father. Well, I mean, we've been singing about if I'm in the deepest sea, I know that you love me. Do you remember the story where the disciples got in this tiny little boat and they were going to the other side, and lots of other boats joined them? There was only one boat that survived that storm. All the other boats didn't have Jesus in them, and they didn't survive the storm, if you read it. But there were two miracles, or three miracles at least, that took place. The start is, it's a storm that is raging, energized by the devil himself, and Jesus is asleep in it. He's got a little cushion at the back of the boat. The boat must be doing this, this, and this, and this, swamped with water, because Peter and experienced fishermen are terrified. They know they're about to go to the bottom, and they've got to wake Jesus up. Wow, what peace. No wonder peace is such a weapon. I think peace can heal anything. You get into the Lord's presence, you get into that depth of peace, anxiety goes, fear goes, migraines go, cancer goes, everything goes. We had great worship in our church in England, and I mean, people would come in blind, and in the worship, their eyes would fly open. And anxiety would go, and kidney problems would get healed, heart conditions would get healed, everything would get healed just in the depth of the presence of the worship, without anybody doing anything or touching anyone, because everybody was after one goal: get closer to Jesus. Not come and get healed, come and get closer to Jesus, and the byproduct will be that you get healed. Sometimes I think our desire for healing blocks the very healing that God wants to bring. It's really strange, but I came to God not because I love God, not because I wanted God. I wanted to get healed. I had a very, very bad speech impediment. If I said good morning, it would be 2 p.m. by the time Ing came out. It was really bad. And I thought, I read in the Bible, God can heal. I went everywhere for healing. Not for God, for healing. I thought it was the same thing. I'm going to God for healing, it's my right. Jesus paid the price, it's my right. But it's a benefit more than a right. It's a benefit. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. It's forget not all his benefits. Benefits and rights are different. And I've learned that God withstands the proud. And I'm proud, you know, I'm going to get healed. I know I'm going to get healed. I'm going to get healed. And I'm going to go to brother so-and-so. I'm going to go to sister so-and-so. I'm going to go to this ministry, that ministry. I'm going to get healed. And God says, no, you're not. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to heal you. But I want you to get to know me, not healing. Because I believe God's got three depths of discipleship. I mean, Jesus said, I write unto you servants, and I write unto you friends. And then God says, I write unto you sons and daughters. How many people know that God will do more for a friend than you would a servant. And you'd do much more for family than you would for a friend. I have a very good friend, and he's invited us for Christmas. But he's with his family at Christmas. And so his whole family kind of have to have us. But the point is, all of them are wonderful Christians, and they know and they love God. But the bottom line is, he would do anything for his family. He would do an awful lot for me, but he would do anything for his family. Now you just imagine, God is wanting to build a family. And what happens when he tries to build a family? I've got to paraphrase this, otherwise we'll be here till this afternoon. But sort of in the book of Luke chapter 15, you've got three stories that run together. And this is the first one. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees because they love to hear what he has to say. People in the world need to hear a message that they want to hear. The church originated, I mean, Jesus drew people from the world because they wanted to hear what he had to say. And then Jesus says, well, there was a shepherd and he had 100 sheep and one got lost. And so what shepherd doesn't go after the one that's lost until he finds it? When he finds it, he wraps it around his neck, speaks to it all the way back home, talks to it, it gets the shepherd's smell, it hears the shepherd's voice. And likewise, Jesus says, they'll be rejoicing in heaven. And so everything that Jesus does on the earth has a reflection in heaven. And everything in heaven has a reflection upon the earth. It's 100 sheep. Why does the shepherd go after it? Because it represents value. It represents income. It represents money. That's why the shepherd goes after the sheep. You've then got a woman who's got 10 coins in her house. 10 silver coins are sitting on the sort of table. And then she notices one day she only got 9. One is missing. This is what happens, according to Jesus. She searches all night to find it. Lights a candle, looks everywhere, trying to find this coin, which can't shout out, I'm here. It's just lost. But it's not really lost, is it? It's gone under the dresser. It's gone under the carpet. It's gone behind a chair. It's not lost exactly. But she finds it, probably in the early hours of the morning. Then what does she do? She goes to her next door neighbors, probably they all live close together, and she bangs on their door and says, rejoice with me, the coin I lost is found. Huh. How would you like to be the neighbor? You're fast asleep, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, you've got to climb over the children to get to the front door, open it, and it's a silly woman from next door who's absolutely ranting and raving about this coin that she's found. But she hadn't really lost it. But she couldn't see it. She couldn't see it. So I had 10. Why did she go to that trouble? Because it was a silver coin. It was valuable to her. And then Jesus gets to the crux of the matter and he says, there was a certain man who had 2 sons. And the 2 sons came to him and said, give us our inheritance. And the father divided his wealth and gave it. And then the one son, who I call the charismatic, he went out and squandered the inheritance. I mean, he used it. He wasn't the evangelical that actually said, well, I don't have any gifts, and I believe that sort of all the supernatural's finished. He was the one who went out and used it and squandered it on himself. And then God, in his mercy, creates a famine. And he's hungry. And he gets a job feeding pigs. I mean, he goes as low as it's possible for a Jewish guy to go. He's feeding pigs. And he's so hungry that he would like to eat the food that he's giving to the pigs. Then what happens? He comes to his senses. Isn't it amazing how God uses everything to bring us to our senses? You're mine. I'm jealous for you. I'm going to have you. You've got no choice in the matter. If you make your bed in hell, I'll find you there. You've got a stamp on you that belongs to God. And God's going to get hold of us, and God's going to bring us all through. But he'll create a famine if it's the only way he can get to us. And so he creates this famine, and then this suddenly remembers what it's like in Father's house. Well, I had good food when I was with Father. He wasn't perfect. He was a typical Jewish father. He was like authoritarian, demanding, not so emotional, but I had food. I had clothing. I didn't have to think, can I have breakfast this morning? I just went down and there it was. It wasn't that bad. Now, I know I've blown it. I know I've seriously messed up. But I can see this guy sitting on a hillside concocting a message. Now, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I think Father will like that. That might go down well, because I want to get back in the house if I can. But I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But can I be a servant? Now, what he doesn't know is his father's been missing him from the day he left. And the father's been looking out every day. And he sees him coming a long way off. And the father's already brought sandals, a robe, and a ring. And it's wonderful. He says, come on back. He's expecting to have eye-to-eye contact. Okay, Father, I need to repent. I need to tell you this is what I've done. I've squandered your sort of inheritance. I'm very sorry. I'm not worthy to be called a son. But could I be a servant? He doesn't get a chance because he doesn't get eye-to-eye contact. He gets heart-to-heart contact. Because the father comes running out and wraps his arms around his son, lifts him up, and oh, he's so happy that he's back. And he puts the robe on him, he puts the ring on his finger, he puts sandals on his feet. Then he realizes, I'm coming back as a son. I'm not coming back as a servant because I've got sandals on my feet. Servants didn't wear sandals, sons did. He's got the ring of the family. And the father is so excited, so happy. He wants to throw a huge party. But there's another son. I call him the evangelical. Hasn't really sinned, hasn't really gone away, but hasn't really got an intimate relationship. I want to serve God. I'll pray more, fast more, do more, but no relationship with the intimacy of the Father himself. And the Father is really upset because the Son won't come in. And so the father goes out and says, why won't you come in? Well, that reprobate's come back and you're throwing a party. There's music, there's dancing, there's all sorts of unseemly things happening in church. There's joy unspeakable in there. I mean, what's wrong? Well, don't you realize that everything I have is yours? Everything. He's got more relationship with the servants than he has with the Father. And where God's trying to take us, I believe, is, I think if you like, it's into the mystical realm. That's where he's trying to take us. He's trying to give us experiences of heaven that will change us forever. Not just reading a few scriptures and thinking, oh, that's amazing. But actually, visions of God himself. That's where God's trying to take us. And the whole church is invited into this party. Have you wondered how some people get so much revelation and insight? Have you ever wondered about that? A long time ago, I got to meet Bill Johnson, and he said, really want you to come to Reading. If ever you're on the West Coast, come. In fact, here's my telephone number. Call my secretary, and you can set it up. And I used to call the secretary, and I'm sorry, Pastor Bill is in a meeting. And I know secretaries are picked so that they can protect the pastor. They're very sweet, but very firm people. No, I'm very sorry, Pastor Bill is in a meeting, you see. So then I'm calling from England. So I'm not thinking that I live in Father's house. I'm thinking I have a very expensive phone call on my hands. International phone call. So I ring again. I'm very sorry, Pastor Bill is in a meeting. I ring about four or five times. I get the same answer. Pastor Bill is in a meeting. So I lost it. I must admit, I lost it with the dear lady. I said, look, you don't know who I am from Adam, but I can assure you that Pastor Bill does. And Pastor Bill has asked me to call. Oh, she said, I hope I haven't offended you. Well, she had. I was still alive. And I got offended. So, of course, I then tried to be nice. Oh, no. No. You haven't offended me much. But she had offended me. And then she explained, she said, well, the problem is every time you call, that's the 2 or 3 hours that Pastor Bill is lying on his face in the sanctuary hearing from God. I'd never heard that explanation before. I didn't know anybody who spent that long that was in the ministry full time, just in the presence of God. Now you can see why he is so honored in heaven. And he didn't do it to get honored in heaven. He did it because he was desperately hungry for God. He wanted more. And there's various ways we can kind of close this out this morning, but I believe God wants people here this morning to have more. More. And I came in this morning and I saw something in the spirit and I thought, I don't know if this is going to work. But anyway, how many people are really hungry for more? Pretty well everybody. You really want more from God. I mean, you can get healed by wanting more. You can also get healed by being prayed over. And we're not going to make it one or the other, but we're going to try and combine the lot. But because we've got heaven open, I started off and I thought, well, okay, I know the eye warehouse is open in heaven. So we need to be able to access eyes. And on 3 or 4 occasions, it's worked. And then somebody else said, well, cartilages don't heal. There is no healing ability in a cartilage to restore itself. And so why don't we pray for brand new cartilages to go into knees? And that worked. And then we prayed for brand new discs to go into spines. And then one day I was in Sweden, and I was speaking in a youth church, and I was teaching them, how does the word of knowledge work? How does this work? And there was a 12, 13-year-old Swedish girl sort of came up and said, I want to try. And she got a picture of a spinal column. And I said, okay, well, who needs a new spinal column? And there was a lady on the front row, about 18. She put her hand up. She said, well, I do. She didn't say any more. She just said, I do. I said, okay, now don't pray for the back to be healed, but actually receive from heaven and put your hand on the person and say, let there be a new spinal column. And the next thing, the girl was standing up, bending over, healed. What we didn't know was she'd spent 8 years in a wheelchair, and because the church aisle was so narrow, they'd put the wheelchair outside after she'd arrived in the front row. And today she plays volleyball, and she's leaping everywhere. She's got a new spine. They had one lady that got taken sick, and she was listening to a podcast of mine on Heaven is Open. And she prays for the sick over Skype, all over Scandinavia. And she gets on Skype, and people call in and say, could you pray for me? And she has this lady call in, I've got sugar diabetes. Can you pray for me? Oh, absolutely, she said, but I'm going to pray in a different way. I'm not going to pray for the sort of insulin levels to come normal. I'm going to pray for a brand new pancreas that hasn't had an insulin problem. Would that be all right? And of course, the lady in the north of Sweden says, I don't care how you pray. I just need to be healed. I mean, that's what I'm interested in. I want to be healed. And so she prays. And then the lady in the north of Sweden says, this is weird. This is really weird. What's weird? Well, it's like I can see an angel carrying a box walking up to my front door. And the lady said, well, if you can see an angel carrying a box, just walk to the front door and collect it. And when she looked inside it, there were three things. There was a brand new pancreas, a brand new colon, and for some unknown reason, brand new fallopian tubes to an elderly lady. Well, elderly is relative. She was in her 60s. And she took delivery of it all, and that was it. Didn't think any more about it. Didn't have to take any more insulin. Had to go to the doctors 3 months later. And he said, what's happened to you? And she said, well, I don't know. He said, where did you go to get your gallbladder transplant? You can only go to England or India. Those are the only two countries in the world that do gallbladder transplants at that time anyway. Where did you go? She said, I didn't go anywhere. He said, well, you must have done. I took it out and it's back. Would you mind if I put a camera down inside you? No, fine. And so she has a camera put down inside her. She's got a new pancreas, new fallopian tubes, new colon, and a brand new gallbladder. And it gets in the medical journal and it gets in the paper. I haven't been in Sweden in 30 years. And the week before I went, my name is blasted across the headlines of the national Swedish press. English evangelist talks about creative miracles, and it's got the doctor's report. Body parts are coming from heaven. In a conference I was in once, we had a fire tunnel. I don't know if you do fire tunnels. Have you had fire tunnels? No? Right, well, it's the most dangerous tunnel you can ever go through. Because you have lots of spirit-filled people lining the outside walls of the tunnel, and everybody walks through, and everybody lays hands on you. And when you get about 20 people laying hands on you as you walk through, you get drunker and drunker and drunker. And some people fall out and have to be dragged out, and they're just sort of in their own realm of glory. But we had one lady that came in blind, and halfway through her eyes flew open, and at the end she had no idea who prayed for her, but she got her sight, she was healed, everything happens, and God gets all the glory. And you don't know why you're going through. That is the key to it, because God can give you what He wants to give to you. And you can have children praying for you. You can have adults praying for you. But each one kind of touches you. And when they touch, the Holy Spirit is released. When the Holy Spirit is released, something in you gets blasted or changed. Because actually what God wants is a group of people that will come back and live in Father's house. What does it mean to live in Father's house? It means to allow Him to provide everything for us. Now, I know the American work ethic, but we're not in the American culture, we're in the Christian culture. And the Christian culture is different. My God says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory. God is after getting glory. He wants to shed abroad His glory. He says, just come and live in my house. I'll clothe you, I'll feed you, I'll take care of you. But when you're in my house, it's my rules. Have you heard that from parents? As long as you're under my roof, it's my rules. Okay, well, God says, I just want access to you so that if I speak to you or if I ask you to do something, you do it. I'll provide everything. I'll take care of everything. I love you. Do you understand? I love you. I just want to be able to put my arms around you every time you draw near. I remember preaching in St. Louis once. It was kind of embarrassing because it was in a Baptist church. And it was fairly stiff. And then my wife gets up and says, Jesus is going to give somebody a big, wet, sloppy kiss on the cheek. And I thought, beam me up, Lord. And one lady came out, tears. Wow, she said, Jesus just gave me a big, wet, sloppy kiss on the cheek. Changed her life. I know God loves me, but there are no buts. The first time I heard from Bill Johnson, God is good all the time, and I thought, I must think about that. But He's good all the time. He loves us all the time. But He wants us. And if we come to Him, He'll take care of our needs. If we come for healing, that's what we get. If we come for God Himself, that's what we get. And when we get that, we've got healing, haven't we? We've got everything. And that's what God wants. So if we've got children who want to pray, if you come out, if you want to get involved, you can sit in your seat. If you want to help, you can sit on your seat, and as people walk by, you can just touch them, all right? Yeah. Okay. If the church leaders and people that have been touched by the Lord in the meetings, if you'd like to come out, thank you. perfect. We don't have to tell anybody what to do. We're all in line. Wonderful. If we've got anybody sitting in their seats and you want a touch from God, you want a bit more from God, you want a lot more from God, if you start here and you walk through and then you go round, and we're just going to pray over you, we're just going to love on you, we're just going to touch you. And don't be surprised if you come in sober and you go out drunk in the Holy Spirit, in the best sense of the word. Not with alcohol, but with the Holy Spirit. And if you drink that Spirit, you won't thirst again. You can be set absolutely free this morning. You going to join in, Rome? Yeah. Do you want to join in? Yes. If you go that side, then we're sort of pretty well even. If you want to come, just slip out of your seats and come and get a touch from God this morning. Just receive as people lay hands on you. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord is
thank you, Jesus. Father, touch my sister.
And I shall
much more
it out from the mountain.
Jesus.
We want you more.